just in time for the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Here, you'll find answers to your questions about the Christian faith, the Bible, and trends in the church today, because truth matters. Hank is ready to take your calls, so get your place in line and join us on the show. Just call 888-ASK-HANK. Numerically, that's 888-275-4265. And now, here's the host of the Bible Answer Man, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. We'll go to your calls in just a moment. As always, the number to dial to get your question answered live today on air is 888-ASK-HANK. And that translates to 888-275-4265. A reminder as we begin the broadcast that the book Follow Me by David Platt is available all this month for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast. This is a provocative book in many different ways. For example, I'm turning to page 152 where David Platt writes, "Association and identification of the church with buildings and programs reflects an overtly consumer-driven, consumer-designed approach that we have devised for attracting people to the church. In order to have an effective, successful church, well, we need an accessible building with nice grounds, with convenient parking. And then once people get to the building, we need programs that, well, are customized for people's children, music that is attractive to people's tastes, and sermons that are aimed at people's needs. When taken to the extreme, this means that when people come to church, they need a nice parking space. They need a latte waiting for them when they walk through the door, a themed preschool ministry with a custom-built slide, a state-of-the-art program that provides entertainment for teenagers, a top-notch band that plays great music, and a feel-good presentation by an excellent preacher who wraps things up, and this is really important, in a timely fashion at the end of the morning. But is all of this what God had in mind when he set up his church? Better put, is any of this what God had in mind when he set up his church?" And of course, he goes on to write about that very subject. And having been to church all over Asia and been to churches that were underground, that weren't supposed to be meeting in the first place, I've seen the church operate without any of these things. So is he throwing out the baby with the bathwater? Is he throwing dirty water on the baby? Well, at the end of the book, I think you'll have a great perspective. Again, a book that I highly recommend, Follow Me. It's a call to die, but more than that, a call to live. Again, available for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute. It is available on the World Wide Web at equip.org. When you write me, at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, when you talk to one of our resource consultants, that number 888-7000, and the letter CRI. A lot of you hanging on already. We'll go to the phone lines, talk to Roger. He's in Modesto, California, and he's listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Roger.
Hi, Hank Hanegraaff. How are you, sir?
I'm good, thank you.
Good. I appreciate your ministry, and I just want to encourage all your listeners who aren't financially supporting it to jump on board, because it's important that this ministry is heard on our airwaves, especially now. I'll get right to the question, which is this. I've been discussing with an atheist friend of mine for quite some time, and every time I get hung up, I call you, and it's been effective. And we were discussing the Garden of Eden and to be specific, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And what he, just to kind of lay it out, what he said was this. He said, one, why would God not want us to have knowledge? Two, why would he not want us to know the difference between good and evil? And then thirdly, he said that really the tree of knowledge of good and evil, especially that term good and evil, is just a mirrorism. It really meant the knowledge of everything. And in fact, the words good and evil aren't actually in the original language. And so I was hoping you could kind of help me out with,
sure,
with that.
Yeah, well, this is a prime example of physical reality highlighting spiritual truth. So here's the point. In eating from the tree about which God said, when you eat of it, you will surely die, what Adam does is challenge God as arbiter of good and evil. I think, as well, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil is the symbol of choice, or put another way, it's symbolic of choice, choice between obedience and disobedience, between God's truth and my truth, or another way of putting that is it's between majestic revelation and moral relativism, where truth is relegated to the eye of the beholder. And, of course, in the story, and the story bears correspondence to reality, in other words, it is true, it is an actual historical narrative, when Adam sinned, God responded with mercy. He drove Adam from the garden so that Adam would no longer have access to the tree of life. Why? Because to do otherwise would have doomed all humanity to an endless physical existence in a fallen spiritual state, which, of course, is precisely what hell is. And what you have then unfolding in the rest of the Bible is a plan of redemption culminating in a paradise that is now restored. So again, I think that the person you're talking to is missing the point. This is a prime example of physical reality highlighting spiritual truth. And the spiritual truth here is the choice between obedience and disobedience. That's really what's being highlighted.
All right, wonderful. Thank you so much, as always. Is there an article or a book that I can refer him to?
Yeah. I wrote about this in my book, The Creation Answer Book, so there's actually an entry designated to the Tree of the Knowledge of Good and Evil.
Wonderful. I actually have it. I haven't had a chance to go through it yet, but I actually just got it, so good. Okay, perfect. Thank you, sir.
You got it, and one of the things I do in the Creation Answer Book when I answer this question is I make a little play on words, because Adam's descendants, I say, can yet embrace the tree of life because this is where the personification of all that is good paid the ultimate price to take all that is evil upon himself. So now I'm talking about, of course, the cross, which becomes an instrument of death on the one hand, but on the other, it becomes the prime exemplar of life, because there Christ suffered more than any human being, more than the cumulative sufferings of all of humanity, so that we could be reconciled to him, not only for time, but also for eternity. Next up, Daniel, Brooklyn, New York, listening on the web. Hi, Daniel.
How you doing? You caught me in the middle of eating some peanuts. Sorry.
Good. I'm
that.
Doing that myself, actually. I've got a little Soledad almonds in front of me, and I'm kind of munching on them as well. So we'll munch together.
Sounds good. I was in a discussion at work, and I sort of feel ashamed to even ask this because I think I'm in the right. The issue came up. I'm sort of in a situation where I'm fathering. I'm a stepfather. I'll cut right to the question. Is it Christian-like or biblical for a stepfather to physically discipline a child or his wife's child, particularly my wife?
Have you adopted this child?
Not yet.
You're in the process of adopting him?
That's something that we've been looking at. That's like in the preliminary stages, but the father had suggested that he would give up his rights, so I would have to sign the papers and everything like that.
Yeah. So it's in process, and I think that complicates the issue somewhat. But in terms of the general principle, let me quote a few Proverbs to you. The first comes from Proverbs 13, verse 24, where Solomon writes, "He who spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is careful to discipline him." Now, the rod is likely a figure of speech for discipline in general. So it involves all forms of discipline. But this is not a singular passage. I'm looking now at Proverbs 22, verse 15, that says, "Folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline will drive it far from him." You can turn the page in Proverbs and find many more. For example, I think of this proverb, "Do not withhold discipline from a child. If you punish him with the rod, he will not die. Punish him with the rod and save his soul from death." That's Proverbs 23, verse 13. And maybe one other would be appropriate, and that is Proverbs 29, verse 15, "The rod of correction imparts wisdom, but a child left to himself disgraces his mother." So here you have quite a number of passages that are communicating the same thing. The rod of discipline, and I think this is discipline in general, is good for the child. It should never be used in a spiteful, hateful, precipitous manner. So if you apply corporal punishment, I think it should be done in a measured manner that lets the child know that you deeply love him and care for him, or in the case of a girl, her. So now there are some that argue again that the rod of discipline in context only has to do with disciplining in a manner other than physical discipline. But I don't think that the text is telling us that. I think that what we need to do is be measured and not damage a child in any way, but bring a child to correction through this this manner. Now, again, what the Bible is saying seems in our culture to be politically incorrect. But if you talk to a lot of people who know what it was like to have corporal punishment, including myself, we would look back on that and say, wow, that actually did me some good. It was a good means of getting my attention. So is there a debate on this issue? Absolutely. But I just exposed you to the clear words of Scripture, and I think if Scripture is the North Star by which we set our sail, I think that should guide our reason rather than political correctness.
Yes. I agree with everything you had to say there. I'm going to write those passages down as well. I know you're short on time. Could I get one more quick question in?
Yeah, quick.
Okay. What did the disciples do after the resurrection of Jesus Christ? I'm still making my way through John and the Acts. And particularly I ask that in light of my personal struggles throughout this year. I haven't been doing my devotional, my Bible reading, but I looked at the resurrection as the bread and butter of our faith.
Yeah.
And without that, we have no faith.
Yeah, they turned the world upside down is the simple answer, right? They were scared, scattered disciples, and instead of being scared and scattered anymore, they had seen the resurrected Christ, and now they turned an empire upside down because they didn't live to be politically correct or popular or even prosperous. What they lived for was eternal verities. And so instead of saying Caesar is Lord, they said Christ is Lord. And they willingly baptized people as living stones in the temple of God. And by baptism, those people oftentimes were signing a death warrant because they were commanded, indeed demanded to say, Caesar is Lord and Savior. And to the extent that they did not, they were putting themselves in harm's way, but they were willing to face every indignity that one human being can foist upon another because they knew Christ had risen from the dead. So they fearlessly propagated the gospel of Christ's life, death, resurrection, his ascension, and the fact that he would appear a second time to put all things to right. And, of course, in the meantime, while we're waiting for Jesus Christ to appear, they followed Christ, which is to say they took up their cross, daily followed him. They continued to break bread in fellowship with one another. They continued to worship and live out a relationship with Jesus Christ that will be consummated when he appears again. So again, that is the unfolding story of the early church. They transformed a world. And if we took seriously what it meant to be a disciple, a learner or follower of Jesus Christ, we could do the same. In fact, that's one of the reasons, quite frankly, that I'm promoting all this month, Follow Me for Your Gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute. It's a call to die, but in being a call to die, it's also a call to live, the subtitle of the book, again, by David Platt, For Your Gift. It's a must read. We'll be right back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
The origin of the universe and human life is the apologetic issue of our day. And every Christian needs to be equipped to speak out clearly when atheistic evolutionists confront us with their alleged scientific proofs. Hank Hanegraaff's Creation Answer Book puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Now, the Creation Answer Book is available in an unabridged audiobook format. So order your copy of the Creation Answer Book on audio CD today by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Stay with us. Hank Hanegraaff will be back with more right after this. At CRI, our goal is to teach more people to understand God's Word more clearly so they can follow Christ more closely. And you are a vital part of that, because every Bible Answer Man broadcast and CRI resource is entirely listener-supported. That's why we're asking for your gift of support today to help CRI equip you and countless other people for a more authentic Christian life. As our thank you, we want to send you David Platt's Follow Me, one of Hank's favorite books on discipleship. Follow Me is a life-changing look at why we can be doing all the right things at church but still feel something missing, and how you can find deeper fulfillment in your relationship with Jesus Christ. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org to give your gift and request your copy of Follow Me. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org. Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless natural processes, or are you created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work. And even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. The Creation Answer Book by Hank Hanegraaff puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Learn to articulate the truth about our origins clearly and compassionately when you request your copy of the Creation Answer Book. Now the Creation Answer Book is available in an unabridged audiobook format. So order your copy of the Creation Answer Book on audio CD today by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.
search for truth is harder than ever in today's information overload culture. That's why when Hank finds a truly great book by someone who's firmly rooted in God's Word, he can't wait to share it with you. Follow Me by David Platt is a life-changing look at how we often replace true discipleship with empty activities and how you can find deeper fulfillment in Christ. It's our thank you for your gift today when you help CRI produce more truth-filled broadcasts and resources. To request your copy, call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Now here's Hank Hanegraaff with more of the answers you need today.
And thank you very much, Randy. We'll go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Dave, listening in Troy, Missouri, KSIV. Hi, Dave. Hello. Is this Dave in Troy, Missouri? I don't hear anybody there. I'll have to go back to the phone lines and talk to, Mandela in Vancouver, British Columbia, Canada, K-A-R-I. Hey, Mandela.
Can you hear me?
Yes. I'm starting to worry that we had some technical difficulties here. Hi. Your question.
Hi, sorry about that.
No problem.
Thank you, Hank, for you're really awesome. I really love your ministry, too. And I have something burning on me, pressing on me. My question is kind of twofold, but I have a family member who has a really hard time understanding the exclusiveness of Christianity and how does God deal with people who die in this world that may have never heard the gospel or maybe seen God in different ways. And for me, it hurts because I want to, you know, I really come to realize to see now that she doesn't believe in Christ as the way the Bible teaches it. So what do I, as a man of God who wants to share the gospel to my family, how do I approach that? How much do I say and proclaim and compared to what I do? How do I evangelize them? Someone like that.
Now, that's an excellent question, not only in terms of the content of the question, but the way you articulated it. Because I think that we can testify in a lot of different ways. We can testify by our life. We can also testify by our love. And then we can add to that testimony the testimony of our lips. In other words, what we say. And I think what's important is if we have earned the right to communicate the gospel verbally, then what we need to do is communicate the truth or reality, or even just remind someone of the truth or reality, that the heavens declare the glory of God, which is to say, we find that in the Scripture, but it's self-evidently true as well. If you look at the sun, you know that there's a sun maker. If you look at 100 billion galaxies each with 100 billion stars, you know that there is a universe creator. This is a self-evident truth to thinking people everywhere. But in addition to that, God has not left us only with the light from without, as brilliant as that is. He has also, He's also given us a light from within, and that is our conscience, which is to say, let me get a little gulp of water here. Which is to say that He has written a knowledge of Himself on the tablet of our consciousness, and therefore we are without excuse. So we have the light of creation, as Paul delineates in Romans chapter 1, and then in Romans chapter 2 we have the light of conscience, and if we respond to that, as Paul makes clear in Romans chapter 3, we can have the light of Christ. Furthermore, let me say this, that Paul makes an argument on Mars Hill that from one man God created every nation of men, that they should inhabit the whole earth. He determined the exact times and places that they should live, and he did that so that men might reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. And in saying that, Paul is saying that God places everyone in an ideal position to respond to his goodness and grace. And Jesus further accents that truth when he says to Nicodemus, light came into darkness, but men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. What Jesus is saying here is not that there's not enough light, but on the contrary, that men love darkness despite the light around them, and therefore they're justly and condignly condemned for their sin. Now, in the midst of all of that, what we are called to do is be arbiters of truth, ambassadors for Jesus Christ. We can't talk anyone into the kingdom as much as we might wish we could. Only the Holy Spirit can change the heart. But we can be effective witnesses for Christ. And the prologue to your question was brilliant because what it alludes to is the testimony of your love, the testimony of your life, and added to that, the opportunity to testify verbally to someone as well.
Wow. Wow, that's awesome, Hank. That really confirms what was on my heart. And God bless you and your ministry. And that's brought a lot of peace.
Bless you, Mandela. Appreciate your call. I'm going to try Dave again in Troy, Missouri, KSIV. Dave, you there?
Sam, Hank.
Good to talk to you.
I've read your book, The Apocalypse Code, and it's great. My question is, how do you decide that the thousand-year reign of Christ is a metaphor for a long time that he will reign? And that's a metaphor, but the new earth and the new heaven is literal. It's a real thing. And I know you use context a lot, but on those two specific examples, how do you determine which is a metaphor and which is literal?
Yeah. Well, you know, Jesus spoke repeatedly of the resurrection of the dead. This was during his earthly sojourn. And he made this very, very clear as he taught his disciples and vicariously those around him. But he did not so much as hint at the notion of a thousand-year semi-golden age anywhere, and certainly not with a rebuilt temple and reinstituted temple sacrifice. Instead, he said, do not be amazed at this. A time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good will rise to live, and those who have done evil will rise to be eternally condemned. Now, with respect to the new heaven and new earth, the Bible does use metaphors, but those metaphors aren't used to obscure truth. They're designed to illumine truth we might ordinarily miss. And when Jesus spoke with Martha, remember, he was talking about the resurrection of her brother, and in doing that, reaffirmed that Lazarus would be resurrected on the last day, not prior to a thousand-year semi-golden age. And so there's nothing in Scripture that suggests that those who have fallen asleep in Christ are going to return to a fallen earth replete with fallen people. The biblical promise is that when Jesus Christ appears again, there's going to be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. All things have become new. To return in the millennium with hordes of sinful people who number like the sand on the seashore and then march across the breadth of the earth in opposition to Christ is, I think, horrific. And of course, that kind of sensationalism will sell well. But the question you have to ask is there anything in Scripture to commend it? And I think I have made at least a pretty good case so far that there is not. But let's look at the thousand years. You find that only in one place, Revelation chapter 20. But what you find is this teaching of thousand as a metaphor throughout all of Scripture. I think of just a few examples. Think about this. God increased the number of the Israelites 1,000 times, or God keeps his covenant to 1,000 generations. God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. Better is a day in God's courts than 1,000 elsewhere. Or the least of Zion will become 1,000 and the smallest a mighty nation. Or God shows love to 1,000 generations. No one can forget that one because it's in the Decalogue. And even if 1,000 shekels were weighed out into my hands, I would not lift my hand against the king's son. And of course, you could come up with maybe 1,000, now I'm using the word metaphorically for sure, 1,000 more examples throughout the scripture. But the point is, 1,000 as a whole number is inevitably in scripture used metaphorically. So now, in a highly symbolic passage, to read that in a wooden literal sense, I think should stretch anyone's credulity.
Yes, I totally agree with you. And then on the new heaven and new earth, you really sound like that is going to be a literal occurrence based on our fallen earth.
Yeah, I mean, that's exactly, and really this is not, you know, something that's up for debate because it's the box top, as I like to say, of the whole of the Bible, which is to say that Paradise Lost was a real place with a real Adam and Eve, and they fell into lives of perpetual sin, terminated by death, and then the rest of the Bible is an unfolding plan of redemption culminating in paradise restored, no more death, mourning, crying, or pain. In fact, John says in Revelation chapter 21, God himself will be with us. We will be his people, and God himself will be with us and be our God. He will wipe every tear from our eyes. So the Bible here is pointing out that Paradise Lost is going to be paradise restored, and that is not tangential. It is central to the message of the Bible.
I appreciate that, Hank. That's great. Thank you very much for your answer there.
You got it. Thank you so much for your question. It was a good question. By the way, the Savior did not teach the notion of a 1,000-year age sandwiched between the intermediate and the eternal states. By contrast, Scripture highlights the reality that the dead in Christ will return to a new heaven, a new earth in which the curse of sin and Satan has forever been removed. And again, as I said, thousands of whole numbers invariably used in figurative rather than literal fashion. So does Scripture teach a 1,000-year semi-golden age prior to the eternal state? I don't think so. When eschatological models are imposed on the text, the tapestry of Scripture is undone, and the loose ends dangle ignominiously. But when scriptural synergy takes precedence, and remember this was the analogy of faith that the reformers were so committed to, the majesty of Scripture culminates in a new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And this is a great and hopeful teaching in all of Scripture. I like what Colin Chapman said. What has happened is that an idea which is based initially on only one passage in the Bible has been made the basis for prophetic schemes which are then used to interpret the whole of Scripture. But the nature of the book of Revelation and the style of John's writing make it impossible to interpret the period of 1,000 years literally, or to suggest that it bears any relationship to historical events of the past, present, or future in Palestine. So we would say that multitudes today are holding to a theological paradigm in which followers of Christ experience life after life in the intermediate state, and then life after life after life in a 1,000-year semi-golden age, and finally an eternal state in which sin will be no more. And therefore they suppose that they will be resurrected in glorified bodies to once again experience a fallen world for 1,000 years. And so you have to ask, is that biblical? Or is that a trendy belief? I don't think it's thoroughly biblical, and I make that case as indicated by the caller in my book, The Apocalypse Code. Find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it really matters today. Be right back with more answers to your questions.
In a culture that views evolution as the only rational explanation for our origins, it's more important than ever to arm yourself with the truth. In his Creation Answer book, Hank Hanegraaff provides the well-researched, logical answers you need to defend your faith. Now, the Creation Answer book is available in an unabridged audiobook format. So order your copy of the Creation Answer book on audio CD today by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.
We'll return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast right after this.
At CRI, our goal is to teach more people to understand God's Word more clearly so they can follow Christ more closely. And you are a vital part of that, because every Bible Answer Man broadcast and CRI resource is entirely listener-supported. That's why we're asking for your gift of support today to help CRI equip you and countless other people for a more authentic Christian life. As our thank you, we want to send you David Platt's Follow Me, one of Hank's favorite books on discipleship. Follow Me is a life-changing look at why we can be doing all the right things at church but still feel something missing, and how you can find deeper fulfillment in your relationship with Jesus Christ. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org to give your gift and request your copy of Follow Me.
Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org.
Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless, natural processes? Or are you created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work. And even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. The Creation Answer Book by Hank Hanegraaff puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Learn to articulate the truth about our origins clearly and compassionately when you request your copy of the Creation Answer Book. Now the Creation Answer Book is available in an unabridged audiobook format. So order your copy of the Creation Answer Book on audio CD today by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Nothing is more horrifying for a Christian than the thought of hearing Christ say, "I never knew you," instead of, "Well done, good and faithful servant." But how many in the church today will hear those very words? And how can you be sure you won't? In appreciation for your gift of support today, we'll send you Follow Me by David Platt, one of Hank's favorite books on the authentic Christian life. Follow Me will convict, inspire, and transform you. So call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org to request your copy now. Now here's more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast with your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Cindy in El Paso, Texas, listening on KELP. Hi, Cindy.
Hello, Hank. Thank you for taking my call.
My pleasure.
God bless you.
And you.
I have a question. Well, thank you. I have a question. We were discussing this on Easter Sunday, my sisters and I and my brother-in-law, and we came to a little, not a disagreement, we just wanted to know what your take is on this. They say that because the Jews are the chosen people that they will go to heaven when they pass, but my sister and I were saying that because Jesus said you must be born again, and he is the way, the truth, and the life, that no one comes to the Father but through him. So what is your take on that, or what do you say to that?
Well, the first thing that I would say is it is never a function of your genealogy It is always a function of your relationship to Yahweh, the God of Israel, who was revealed in the Old Testament and then came in the new in the person and work of Jesus Christ, which is to say that in the Old Testament, through types and shadows, we see the coming of Messiah. In the New Testament, the types and shadows are no longer necessary because the reality emerges through the doorway of Old Testament prophecy. So we are saved in the same way in both covenants on account of Jesus Christ alone. Now think about what a Jew was in the Old Testament, or maybe more precisely, think about what true Israel is in the Old Testament. Now, Ruth, she was a Moabite. Now, the Moabites were the arch enemy of Israel, and yet Ruth was true Israel. Because she believed in Yahweh, the God of Israel, she was brought into all the types and shadows pointing forward to Jesus Christ. The same thing could be said with Rahab. Rahab was a Canaanite, and yet Rahab is in the lineage of Jesus Christ as true Israel. Why? Because she believed in the God of Israel and was brought into the types and shadows pointing forward to Jesus Christ. So it's never a matter of your race. It's always a matter of your relationship. And therefore, in Christ, Paul says, there's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There's neither male nor female. Another way of putting that is, it doesn't matter what your genealogy is. It doesn't matter what your gender is. It doesn't matter what your station in life is. If you are in Christ, who is the royal seed of Abraham, Paul says, then you are the seed of Abraham yourself and an heir according to the promise. So whether you're a Jew, whether you're a Dutchman like myself, whether you are an Englishman, whatever you might be, if you are in Christ, you are true Israel. Now, conversely, if you are not, even if you are in a particular genealogical tree, you are still lost. And that's why Jesus says there are those who say they are Jews but are not. They're a synagogue of Satan. And Jesus, quite evidently here, is saying that it doesn't have to do with your race. It has to do with the reality of your relationship.
Thank you.
Make sense?
Yes, it does. Thank you so much.
You got it. My pleasure.
Thank you very much, Hank. I try to listen to your show every day. You have taught me so much. I have been so blessed by your show.
Oh, thank you, Cindy.
Thank you very much.
Bless you for those kind words. I want to go back to the phone lines to talk to Diane in Spruce Grove, Alberta. She's listening on CJCA. Hi, Diane.
Yes, hi. I have a couple of questions. One is about what the Bible says about, like, cremation of the body as against body burial.
No.
Because present day we're doing a lot more of cremation, especially from the viewpoint of the Christian. We had an aunt in our family that insisted that she have a body burial because she felt very strongly against cremation. And it really, really bothers me.
Yeah. Well, look, I mean, it's certainly true that God can resurrect those who are cremated, because in resurrection, it doesn't mean that every atom is resuscitated. What it means is that there's continuity between the body that was and the body that will be. But the reason that the Bible favors burial over cremation is that burial points to the resurrection of the body. It's an object lesson. It is saying this body is going to be resurrected, immortal, imperishable, incorruptible. Now, cremation, on the other hand, in its Eastern form, typically points to escape from the body as opposed to the preservation of the body, and therefore the object lesson doesn't follow as well. But what I would say is if someone insists on being cremated, I would make an extra effort to underscore what the Bible teaches about the resurrection of the body.
So it would be preferable to have a body burial.
I think so. I mean, that's the biblical motif. But if for economic or ecological reasons or some other reason that you might have, you're going to cremate a believer, then I think what you want to do, as I said, is go to extra steps to point out that in Christianity, it's not escape from the body, it's the preservation of the body, which is raised immortal, imperishable, incorruptible, as delineated in 1 Corinthians chapter 15.
Right. Okay. All right. That answers that question. And the other question I have is where, I believe it's in the New Testament, where some believers were received a resurrection that they were tormented because they had wanted a better resurrection. And I have never heard a teaching on that. I can't remember the exact book or the where the passage is, but that has really bothered me for a long time.
Yeah, well, you know, the ultimate resurrection that is spoken of in Scripture is, first of all, we are raised to newness of life in Jesus Christ, which is to say, to be resurrected in this sense is to be raised with Christ, which is to say, Christ has been raised, so we too are no longer dead in our sins, but we are resurrected in Jesus Christ. So the first resurrection, we might say, is the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and therefore, as John says, blessed and holy are those who have part in that first resurrection. We share in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We are partakers in Christ's resurrection, having been buried with him in baptism and raised with him through faith in the power of God who raised him from the dead. Now, Christ's resurrection is the quintessential resurrection, and we participate in his resurrection through baptism and now walk in newness of life, but we're also going to be raised again on the last day, as Martha clearly recognized in the Gospels. We will be resurrected again when the day of the Lord, the ultimate day of the Lord, comes and he puts all things to right. Then we will not only partake in newness of life, but we will be physically resurrected to live in a renewed universe. God doesn't scrap things. He redeems them. Let's go back to the phone lines, and we will talk next to Eric in Mayport, Pennsylvania. Hi, Eric.
How are you doing? I have a question.
Yes.
I was looking up the internet. Do you believe we will have intimacy in heaven when God comes back? Because Adam and Eve did before the fall of man. Do you think we will whenever he comes back?
Well, we will have intimacy, but that intimacy will be far different. In heaven, the pleasure that the male and female sexes will experience in one another will be infinitely magnified, because in eternity, our earthly conception of sex will have been eclipsed. In place of selfishness, we will take pleasure in selflessness. And I often say that to answer that question with respect, will there be sex in heaven, requires both a yes and a no. Yes, there will be sexuality in heaven, and that we will be in heaven, and we by our very nature are sexual beings, but no, there's no warrant for believing that there'll be sex in heaven in terms of the physical act. Earth is the breeding colony, heaven is the homeland.
It'll be more like you'll hug somebody and then you'll feel that gratifying pleasure with that person.
Well, we can't say exactly what that will be like. I love what C.S. Lewis said. In fact, I opened my book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, and I turned to a page in which I quote C.S. Lewis. I'm going to give that quote as we close the program, because I think it's very telling. This is what he says, and he's poignant and profound. C.S. Lewis writes, "I think our present outlook might be like that of a small boy who, on being told that the sexual act was the highest bodily pleasure, should immediately ask whether you ate chocolates at the same time. On receiving the answer no, he might well regard absence of chocolates as the chief characteristic of sexuality. In vain you would tell him that the reason why lovers in their carnal raptures don't bother about chocolates is that they have something better to think of. The boy knows chocolate. He does not know the positive thing that excludes it." And then, says C.S. Lewis, we're in much the same position. We know the sexual life. We do not know, except in glimpses, the other thing which, in heaven, will leave no room for it. Hence, where fullness awaits, we anticipate fasting. And as he goes on to say, that's misguided. So we can't say what the pleasure of heaven will fully be like, but we can say it will eclipse our fondest imaginations. And of course, I have written about that in an entry in my book, Afterlife, Will There Be Sex in Heaven? And again, the answer is yes and no, a fuller rendition again in the book. And as always, this book, as other books that we offer to you, is available for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute. And let me emphasize that we need your gifts and your prayers. We're touching lives all over the place. You can hear that in the broadcast. But it's only possible through partnership with people like you. And if you can join the monthly Bible Answer Man support team, it would mean the world to me, and I'd be pleased to personalize a copy of Afterlife to you, a family member, or to a friend. See you next time.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. We pray that today's program has blessed you and deepened your understanding of Scripture. If you'd like to contact CRI and order resources or partner with us financially, just go to our website, equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call a resource consultant at 888-7000-274. You can also write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by the Christian Research Institute, a ministry supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because truth matters. At CRI, our goal is to teach more people to understand God's Word more clearly so they can follow Christ more closely. And you are a vital part of that, because every Bible Answer Man broadcast and CRI resource is entirely listener-supported. That's why we're asking for your gift of support today to help CRI equip you and countless other people for a more authentic Christian life. As our thank you, we want to send you David Platt's Follow Me, one of Hank's favorite books on discipleship. Follow Me is a life-changing look at why we can be doing all the right things at church but still feel something missing, and how you can find deeper fulfillment in your relationship with Jesus Christ. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org to give your gift and request your copy of Follow Me. Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless, natural processes? Or are you created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work. And even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. The Creation Answer Book by Hank Hanegraaff puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding.
Learn to articulate the truth about our origins clearly and compassionately when you request your copy of the Creation Answer Book. Now the Creation Answer Book is available in an unabridged audiobook format. So order your copy of the Creation Answer Book on audio CD today by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.